The season of Pentecost, a couple months yet till we get to Reformation, and then the holiday season. Whispers are out there in the wind that we will have a joint service on the Reformation celebration, which will be the last Sunday of October, along with the celebration then of the 100th and 170th anniversary of the congregation. Thanks be to God. And the 1700th anniversary we'll recognize of the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD. So lots of good stuff coming up. We'll get to celebrate, have a great time together with food and fellowship as well. More information on that to come, but just thought we would put that out there to begin. We'll start with a look at Deuteronomy 30 as our Old Testament reading for today, and then touch on that quickly, move to Philemon. We read the whole book. It's only 23 verses or something like that. But it's a letter to a Christian named Philemon, and so Paul is the author of that. We'll talk about that briefly, and then to the Orthodox Church. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and give you thanks and praise for this day, the beautiful day that we're able to enjoy, and another day of your gifts and blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us through the blood of Christ, pouring out his righteousness on us in baptism, and strengthening our faith in the word and the sacrament. Keep us always in that word, help us to grow as we study that word, meditate upon it together, and pray for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all that we do in the week ahead, and that it would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on anything from the readings to start, though, for today? Greg?
Part of Deuteronomy 6. So, prophets. If you see Hasidic Jewish males, they have the long dreads, and they have the prophets.
Yeah.
The phylacteries.
Yeah.
And they constantly pray all the time.
Yeah.
Now, those are actually ultra orthodox.
Yes.
And they do not work.
They what?
They do not work.
They do not work at all.
They don't work at all.
Like the birds don't work.
They don't work a job.
Yes.
Where they don't have a job. Okay. So, yeah, what do they do for a living? I mean, how do they support themselves?
Israel supports them.
Donations.
Yeah, I knew of the ultra-Orthodox. I know that, they're the ones who hold all those things quite literally from the Torah, but didn't know they didn't
work.
No, they don't work.
They're taking a whole Sabbath. Good for them, except not. Bible has a lot to say about that too. But anyway, all right, so Deuteronomy 30, this is the beginning part, going back to actually 11. Our text doesn't start till 15. But just to touch on this again, God's word being spoken through Moses, understand Deuteronomy is kind of a revisiting of Exodus. So it's after the Exodus, they're still prepping, or they've sent spies into the promised land, and now you're getting a lot of recap from what happened in Exodus, but as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. So Moses, of course, doesn't get into the promised land. He had taken matters into his own hands with the miraculous giving of water the second time, and so God forbade him from entering the promised land, but he was able to see it from Mount Nebo, where he would die before entering in. So this is God's word through Moses. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. So kind of interesting, right? That God would say there is a commandment that's not too hard for you. Okay, can we truthfully say that? Is this accurate? Is this a right understanding of the text as we might generally hear it? Is there a commandment not too hard for us?
13 regulations of the Torah.
Yeah.
It's
not.
Yeah.
Okay, for all those after that, okay, they're not following or paying attention as strictly as they might, right, to the 613 laws of the Pharisees. Okay, a commandment derives its force from its source, in this case, God Almighty. This commandment summed up all the commandments Moses taught the people. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, not too hard. It is not beyond one's grasp to understand. Those with circumcised hearts, for example, those who believe will understand. Okay, so for the believer, these commandments should not be too hard. Okay, no commandment is easy for an unbeliever. Okay, and there are commandments. Certainly, we're going to fail. We're going to continue to struggle against our sinfulness. But God is saying here, you're a believer, I've already redeemed you, you know the story of the Exodus, you're here entering the promised land, this should make sense, right? That follow me, hear my word, obey my commands, obey my voice. You have me directly in your presence. Shouldn't be too difficult. We like to think that, right? If Jesus were right here with us, we could follow him. Right? We'd do whatever he says. He's our master. He's our Lord. We should do it without any issue. Okay, that's what they had at this point with God in their midst, speaking to him, to them directly. Okay, and then 2:15, see, I have set before you today life and good. Oh, I lost it, sorry. 15. Life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your Yahweh your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So what is all this a part of that God has established with his people? What's that called? Takes a sacrifice to authorize it, to validate it. Covenant, right? So sacred covenant, the agreement between God and the people. Okay, God is establishing what the people are now supposed to do. God himself is going to take care of everything. Okay, all that God asks now as a response is faithfulness. Trust in him. Okay? And that should not be too difficult to do with God right there in your midst. Okay, so he's saying, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Obey the commandments Yahweh your God has commanded you today, and things will go well. Right? Cause and effect. Okay, the basics of humanity. You follow the good rules of God, and typically things are going to go well for you. There's going to be challenges to that. There's always exceptions in a broken and sinful world. But typically, you follow the rules, obey the laws, things will be okay. Okay? Go against them, and you're going to get out of bounds, away from God's direction, and expect there to be chaos, right? Expect there to be consequences for actions, okay? So, continuing there, regarding the possession of the land, if your heart turns away, verse 17, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Okay, so those words, choose life. What do you think about that?
Abortion should be illegal.
Okay. We go that route, right, for pro-life. Okay, and that's not the context of those verses per se. Okay, in connection with what he has already said, if you follow God's ways, then you will live. If you go against those ways, then you will die. Okay, so be obedient to God, follow his path, and live. So choose life, choose that path, be obedient, be in this connection, this relationship, this covenant. Do not step out of it, or you will die. Right, but the statement, the direction, you choose life. Okay, what do we as Lutherans typically do with that? Choose. Do we like that word? Okay, yeah, the idea of election, the theology or the doctrine of election, right? Well, I don't choose my salvation. I don't choose to be saved. I don't choose Jesus. He chooses me. He creates faith in me. As a result of that, then, we do what? We cooperate, okay? Not in our salvation, but in our sanctification, okay? The Spirit has made us alive. We still give credit to God for all that he's doing, but we are alive, and so now we do need to avail ourselves of the means of grace, right? So we need to go and be where God promises to meet us in word and in sacrament. If we don't read the scriptures, we don't pray, we don't study, we don't meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't sharpen each other in discussion, what's going to happen to faith? It dies, right? It will die. Okay, so we do need to take care of it. We do need to make sure we're where God promises to take care of us. Okay, and that's in the church with each other through the word. Okay, so we do have that part to play in that. So in that case, that's what he's saying. You guys are already redeemed. God has already done the work of making them his people, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and redeemed them through the sacrifice of the lambs. Okay. So they are already chosen, they're already the people. Now as a result of that, obey, follow, keep the commandments of God. That shouldn't be too hard to do. Okay? Now, if God is saying that to unbelievers, Of course, that's impossible, right? Because they don't have faith, they don't care, they're not going to want to do that. But you already have the benefit of salvation. So God's covenant then with you is to keep the commands. Follow God's path. That's what we want to do, should want to do as Christians. Okay, if we don't, pray. Pray for a change in heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew that right spirit within me. Uphold me in your spirit, right? With that willing spirit. Okay, so we're okay with that. Joshua says a similar thing as they're getting ready to go into battle, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. Who's he talking to? Christians. Believers at that point, not unbelievers. Okay, so it's not a doctrine of choice at that point to be saved. It's, are you going to stick with God or not? Are you going to back off or not? Count the cost from the gospel text, right? Because there is a cost. You might die. You might suffer. You going to stick with it or not? You got to figure that out as a Christian, as a believer. Unbelievers have no part in that. They don't care. They're not involved. Okay, but Christians do. So now we're having to hear that word and we're trying to figure out, now what am I going to do with that? Okay, and if I believe in Christ, but I'm weak, pray for strength, right? And God will support you and strengthen you to hold fast to his word, even though you face persecution. Questions or comments on that? Deuteronomy 30.
So, the Israelites reject these commandments, and as we wandered the wilderness for 40 years, that age group, if you will, all perished.
No. So here we can draw a distinction, I think, between temporal consequences and eternal consequences. Okay, so here it's not, now there is an eternal consequence for rejection of God, right, or idolatry, if you remain in that sin. Okay, so what's going to happen for the Israelites throughout their history? God's going to establish the covenants with them, and there's going to be a part that they need to play in that relationship. If they fail, what's going to happen? God will punish them. Okay, now, can they repent and still be saved? Those who have resisted or have gone away, of course. That doesn't mean the temporal punishment goes away, right? So I think you can safely say, the northern kingdoms get wiped out by Assyria in 722 BC, okay, that doesn't mean they're all condemned to hell. There can still be repentance after the destruction has taken place. People realize the gravity of their sin, consequences, our actions have consequences, we repent, there's still going to be a price to pay. Okay, and we do that in our own family, in our raising children, relationships, things like that, right? We forgive, but we don't forget. Right? And we try to, certain things we want to, but we just can't. And some things we shouldn't. Okay? If somebody has stolen from you and they are known to be a thief, can you forgive them? Of course. Are you going to forget that they're a thief? I don't want to lose my stuff, so I'm going to remember that, but I will forgive them. I'm not going to seek punishment against them or retribution, okay? But I will not forget that. Okay? So God will, he remembers our sins no more, the Bible says. Okay, so we'd have that, God remembers that, and that's how things will work out for the Israelites too. Okay, now, what's significant here too is that God, even though he says you will surely die, kind of like he did with Adam and Eve, once you eat that fruit, you're dead. Okay, they don't die right there on the spot, at least physically, but spiritually they do. Their bodies begin to be corrupted by sin. Okay, so I think we can see that there too. God's word is absolute, but not in the way that we might think of it. They don't just drop dead. Okay, many of them survive, many of them can repent, but the consequences for their actions are still there. Okay. Other questions, comments on that? All right, so to Philemon. What do we know about Philemon? Short book written by Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, along with Timothy, so the same pastor that he addresses in his two letters, and they're writing to Philemon, beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, okay, so that's where they gathered in those days, in homes, they didn't have church buildings yet, right, and they would typically be in a house or a space big enough to house as many Christians as we're able to fit there. Okay, and then basic greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What is he praying for there? For Philemon and for his company, for that church.
That they know the gospel. Okay. And share it.
Know the gospel, share the gospel, and that sharing is effective, right? So that more people will hear and join with them. Okay, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So what does it sound like Philemon's been doing? Preaching, right? Proclaiming the gospel, discussing with those around him about what Jesus has done. Okay, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, and the Christians that are there, he is building up in the faith. So Philemon should have a very good grasp on the gospel, right? Salvation by grace alone and what that does for sinners. Okay, so that's the foundation for this. Paul starts off his writing by addressing the status or identity of Philemon. Okay, now he'll build off of that. Okay, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This is pretty typical Paul writing, lots and lots of ongoing ideas, right? Not a lot of stopping or breaking. Okay, so we translate that in English as pretty much good run-on sentences. Okay, Paul does that a lot in his writing, just spills forth. Okay, so though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Okay, why can Paul do that? What's the basis for that statement? Paul is the missionary apostle, right? And the church recognizes that. He has pretty good power and authority over Christians. He writes with great validity, great power to churches that are struggling, have issues, consequences, and the churches listen, or they should, right? So Paul has this position, and he could use his power justly against Philemon, okay? But he doesn't. Instead, he chooses to appeal, okay? So Paul has this position amongst the Christians. He could use his force, his power. Nobody would challenge that. But here he's opting not to. Okay? And he's an old man. He's a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So likely in prison, Timothy there with him. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Father in this case would be what? Kind of, yeah. His pastor spiritually. Okay, so a spiritual father. So Paul and Onesimus have come into contact, and Paul in his discussions and time with Onesimus has brought him to faith. And the Spirit working through that has accomplished that. So Onesimus now is a child of God, a believer in Christ, and Paul is his father figure in the faith. Okay. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is indeed useful to you and to me, because he is a Christian now, right? So he's not just a property as a slave that's coming up later, but he's your brother in Christ. So now he's useful in more ways than before. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Sounds like a Hallmark card, right? And what does Paul think about Onesimus? Sorry. It's his pride and joy, right? Almost his everything. Now, Paul thinks this way of Timothy, his son in the faith as well. Okay? So Paul has these deep connections with these people who have become Christians, and Onesimus is one of them. So Paul is sending Onesimus back, sending his very heart, trusting Philemon will do what is right. Okay? I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, So he could have kept him back, could have had him as his own, okay, working with him in the gospel, in the ministry, probably there in prison as, you know, either a gopher going out and sharing the message or bringing him resources, stuff like that. Or when Paul is free, and then Onesimus can assist him. Okay, but I preferred to go and send him back to you, to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. Okay, so what do we get here? The opening of the letter and now this statement. Okay, Paul could have used his power, his force, to make Philemon do something. Okay, and again here he's saying it is not out of compulsion that I want you to act, but out of goodness. So what do we do with that? Where does this impact us as Christians? Law and gospel, right? What do we want? What should be the motivating factor for Christians to obey God's word? Is it law or is it gospel? It's the gospel, right? We worship God, we praise God, we serve God out of thankful hearts for all that he has done for us. Okay, that's closest we get to that maybe in this life is somebody's done something really nice for us. You owe them nothing, but what do you want to do in return?
Repay
them somehow. Or at least show them your thankfulness. Write them a note or talk about them to other people or something, right? You don't have to do that. You want to do that. Okay, so Paul here is using that with Philemon, okay, trying to reach out to that, appeal to that nature in him as a Christian. Okay, and so he could force Philemon to do what Paul wants, but Paul doesn't want to do that. Instead, he wants to appeal through the gospel, the love of Christ, to do the right thing. Okay, so that's what we do as Christians too. Don't not sin. I mean, don't sin for sure. Obey God's law, but don't do it because you feel compelled to do it. You have to do it, but because that's now who you are as a Christian. Okay, that's the love of Christ in you. Okay, you don't have to do it for your salvation, for your forgiveness. That's already accomplished. You do it now out of love. Okay, a desire to do that. Okay, so I prefer to do nothing without your consent, but don't want you to act out of compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. You might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, so Paul starts there by saying, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while. Does Paul know that for sure? No, but we like to use that idea with other people in other situations too. Maybe God is using this for this purpose. Right? Maybe God is allowing this so that you strengthen in the faith or something like that. We don't know for sure what God is up to. We know he's going to work for good for all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Bible says that. But we don't know how exactly he's going to do that. Okay? But we do know he's working. And so Paul says, maybe that's why. Maybe that's why Onesimus got away. Okay, so that all this can now take place. Maybe, maybe not, but Paul alludes to that. He doesn't have infinite knowledge here or the omniscience of God. Okay, but the idea is certainly present there. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant or a slave. There your Greek word is doulos, which is typically a slave. Can be a servant, but slave is indicated here by bondservant. Right, so a servant who is bound to a master. Okay, but more than that, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, so he is a Christian now, a brother in faith, in the spirit, but he's still the slave of Philemon. Okay, so now Paul gives his plea. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What is Paul saying there?
I brought you salvation.
Yeah. Philemon is most likely a Christian because of Paul. A Paul's proclamation of the gospel, working with him, catechizing him, strengthening him in the faith. Okay, so we have people like that we owe our faith or our connection with Christ to. Of course, the Spirit's working through them. We give all glory to God in that case, but we know God uses people. God uses instruments, right? He uses means. Okay, so there's people in our lives we know who have been instrumental in keeping us, giving us faith, bringing us into the faith, keeping us in the faith. Okay, that's Paul for Philemon. Okay. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I write it with my own hand to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Yeah. What's going on here? How deep is your love? I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Something from you in the Lord. Right? Is that okay?
Sounds like he's calling in a favor.
Yeah, calling in a favor, right? You owe me. And yet, Paul could use that as force, but it's more than that, right? It's the expectation we as Christians should have of each other and others should have of us. Not that we owe anybody anything, but that we are so different now as Christians that this is what's going to be natural for us. Okay, out of love for Christ, all that he has done for us, granted us forgiveness, salvation, taken away all that we owe him, we do the same for others. Okay, that's what Paul's expecting here of Philemon. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. This should happen. And Paul knows it. He's not forcing it, and it's almost as though it's Paul knows what Philemon's going to do. It's a foregone conclusion. Got to write the letter, but he knows Philemon's going to do what he wants. Okay? Not because he has to, but because he's Philemon, and he's built up in the gospel. He's going to pour out that love of Christ in this situation. That's Paul's expectation. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Yeah. That's pretty awesome, right? That's what Paul knows about Philemon, that the gospel is there so much, and that's what, again, we should have for each other, right? We have donations, we have drives, we have situations where, okay, let's raise this money, right? And the expectation is, yeah, we should get this amount, but as Christians, we're going to get even more than that. People are going to give even more freely than we expect. Okay, that's what Paul is expecting of Philemon. And that happens typically, right? We have a Sunday school or VBS offering, right? Let's get $500 for the week of VBS. Okay, we work, kids bring it in, and then usually a bigger donation comes in at the end of the week and takes us over the top. Okay, love of God spilling out, more than we even expect. Okay, that's what Paul is seeing here. That's what he's expecting from Philemon. Okay, that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't think we said that. We don't get that in the reading today. Sorry. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay. So, ending there with greetings to others, that was typical of letter writing in those days. Confident of your obedience, I know you will do even more than I say. Okay, that's powerful. That's the gospel at work. That's what Paul expects from Philemon. Okay, so it's kind of like if you get this request from someone you love, can you, help me in this way? And you're like, I can do more than that. I can give you more than that. Here, you get this instead, or you get this too, right? And then they're overwhelmed by that. Okay, that's the expectation. That's what Paul's looking for with Philemon. And he knows this, and he's not guilting him into it. Okay, that's what we would typically think. Oh, gosh, Paul's expecting this. I better do it, right? Philemon's likely going to get this letter from Paul in total agreement with what Paul is saying and saying, praise be to God, Onesimus is now my brother in Christ. Philemon's probably tried in his best efforts to get this guy to believe, and it didn't happen, right? He escapes. Paul gets a hold of Onesimus, knows the situation there, and by the grace of God, Onesimus becomes a Christian. So So what Philemon was not able to do, Paul was able to do. That happens in our lives too, right? You know, have that person in your life, your family, you pray about, you work on, you can't do it, no, nothing happens, someone else comes along, boom, they're in the faith, right? All right, so be it. Thanks be to God. I'm glad it has happened. It didn't happen through me, but I'm not going to hold that against anybody. The important part is they're a believer. So Philemon with Onesimus rejoicing. Onesimus is a Christian. What can I do to help? Okay, how can I pay back in this situation? Because for God has done so much for me, what can I possibly give back to him? I'm going to try. I can't ever outgive God, but I'm going to try. Okay, that's the gift of faith. That's the idea here. Questions or comments on Philemon? Yeah, Lewis?
Yeah, I'm not confused, but the tone of the letter is that he wants the people to live up to being a true Christian. Mm-hmm. Yet at the same time, I see where, because he's writing this letter, he suspects that they're not 100% on board, and he's basically asking them to carry the cross, to bear a burden like you're supposed to.
Right.
So I don't know.
It's possible, right? Typically when Paul's writing, it's to address a lack in a situation, right? Because they've fallen away or they've gone down a wrong path, and so he's writing to bring them back, okay? So it's possible that that's Philemon, and maybe Philemon's already refused what Paul's been saying, right? But I think it's more gospel-driven than that, okay? And I could be wrong, but that's my take, okay? As we look at especially here what happens at the very beginning. It's to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Okay, so what could be happening here? What could be the reason, the basis for Paul's writing here? He knows, he confesses at the end, he knows Philemon's going to do more than he expects. Okay, so it doesn't sound like Philemon is going to refuse this. So why does Paul need to write it? We've got it. It's been maintained, preserved, it's in the Bible. For what benefit? Why else might you write a letter to someone, especially if you're addressing it to others?
It might help him rally them right across.
So there might be other people in Philemon's midst who aren't so eager to welcome him back, right? Onesimus as a brother in Christ, or as, you know, what do we do with him as a slave? And so Paul will write that, and he does this to Timothy too. He knows what's going to be written or that was delivered is going to be read out loud to the whole body, right? So there's going to be others who are going to be impacted, and he addresses them here. We've got some other issues we glean in the New Testament of people who have become Christians and then work against the gospel. And Paul addresses them indirectly in some ways. And that could be some of these that are here. Or others who are in the church house, the house church there, that Paul knows, and he wants everybody then there to know this is what true faith is like. Okay, what should be expected of Christians in these situations? Now note, what does Paul not condemn here? Slavery. Okay, he doesn't insist. He could force it, say no more slave for you, but he doesn't say slavery itself is evil. Right? Slavery as a practice in history is pretty common all throughout the world. Okay? And even in the Old Testament, right, the Hebrew people were set free from slavery in Egypt, okay, not because they were slaves per se, but because they were not under God's power at that point. I mean, they were, but not under his governance as a free people. Okay? But what happens with the Israelites? What are they commanded later on in the Torah? They're permitted to own slaves. But they are to treat them properly, give them opportunity to purchase their own freedom at different times. Okay? But especially their own people, some of them were their own people. Okay? And that was a benefit to them because they didn't have means to provide for themselves, so they went to work for others. Okay? That's kind of the connection that's there. So slavery in and of itself, in a sense, Luther gets to this in the Table of Duties, at least how we translate it. It's not to masters and slaves in the Table of Duties, but to employers and employees, right? So we are those who work for a company or bosses are bondservants, or indentured servants, right? We commit to them, we sign off, and we follow their lead, okay? And we can back out. Sometimes we can walk away. Okay, we do have that freedom here, but we do give ourselves up, and we serve other people. We work for somebody else. Okay, was there a hand comment over here? Yeah, Dan?
So, is he suggesting that by one of us be given this freedom for all practical purposes? Freedom just by being this, your Christian brother, not a bondservant.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I don't know if we have to go that route, though. Because if we do, the temptation might be then to say Paul is against slavery. Okay. That the expectation is he's now a brother in Christ, so you can't have him as your slave. Okay, that may or may not be, I don't know. But if it goes the route of then making slavery in Paul's sight wrong outright, okay, then I think we're gone too far. Because that's not what's happening here. Now, it could be, but again, he's encouraging Philemon at the very least to now treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ, right? As an equal. In the faith, right? But do we still have differences in the world? Yeah. Okay, so according to the gospel, there are no distinctions, right? There's no male, no female, there's no free nor slave, right? But according to the law and in the world, which we still live in, there are those differences. Okay, so now as a Christian owner, Christian business owner, Christian employer, how do you treat your employees? Not as a harsh taskmaster, right? But you typically want to benefit them so that they are inclined to serve you even better, right? You want to make their jobs as pleasant as possible so that you get the most from them, right? So that's as the Christian business owner, Christian employer should do it, and Christian master in this case would do that too, right? Could be, though, Philemon says, you're my brother in Christ, thanks be to God, you're going to be now my partner rather than my bondservant. Okay, that could be. But Onesimus then would probably still hold on to Philemon, continue to serve him to the best of his ability because of that relationship. Okay, other questions? Yeah,
Dan? Where Philemon lived, where the church in his house.
Yeah. We don't know, at least based on this. What does it say up here? Oh, yeah. Paul apparently wrote this letter at the same time as Colossians, gave it to Onesimus to carry back to Philemon. Paul appealed to Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, but as a brother in the Lord rather than a slave. Paul's estimation, Onesimus was far more useful now that he was a Christian. So it could be in the area, it says here, it was a slave of a believer named Philemon in Colossae. Okay, so Colossae is in the Asia Minor area, or Turkey area of four today, one of three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and I can't remember the third. They're kind of like a triad there, but that comes out in Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. Okay. So yeah, probably in that area of Asia Minor, though it's not specified there in the writing. Other questions, comments, ideas? All right, we'll stop there, close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.